So the last several weeks, really months, we've been in the midst of a series called The Sinner and the Savior. The Sinner and the Savior. And the hope has just been to appreciate and be more amazed at Jesus. And the way we're trying to do that is actually a bit counterintuitive, a bit strange. We're trying to first look at the depths of our sin so we can see the extent to which Jesus has saved us. So for instance, if somebody pays a $10 debt that you owe, I mean, like, you might say thanks, like, no, thank you, that's $10, debt's done. If somebody paid a $10 million debt for you, that would just be mind-blowing. That would be life-changing. You'd feel like you owe them everything because of what they've done for you. Or again, if you have maybe just a small headache and somebody comes along and heals you, like, oh, thank you, my day just got a little bit better. But if you are riddled with disease from head to foot and to the very depths of your marrow and bones, and someone comes and they heal you, they've just saved your life. They've just brought you up from the grave. You would, again, feel like you owe them your very life, what they have done for you. So we're trying to explore here, what is it that Jesus has done for us? Is it more like a $10 payment, like a headache that he's cured, or is this something deep and far-reaching that we have desperately needed and could never do on our own? What has God saved us from? It's really important for us to sit in this, consider it week after week after week, because we're currently in the midst of a society, American culture, that is teaching us again and again from podcasts, movies, you name it, that you are fundamentally good. That deep inside, naturally, your motives, your thoughts, who you are, is good inside. That's what you should expect to flow out. But there's some challenges to this in our world right now. One of them is, when you see someone do something wicked and wrong, what it leads our society to say right now is, what an animal. What a monster they are that they've done this thing. Because we're all in this class of good people, so what kind of terrible human being do you have to be to do this thing? And now it's wrong, it's right, rather, to see wrongdoing and not want it or like it. But do you see how if we think we're all good inside, it leads us to judge and be like, who are you? What an animal. What a monster you are. So it teaches our hearts actually to be judgmental of other people, to look down on them. Why so much of our conversation today in society is angry and full of vitriol. We are thinking we are good inside and judge those who don't match what we think they should match. Or again, there's just a lack of joy in our world, a lack of being amazed at God because we think, oh, this is what the Lord saved me from. It's not that big of a deal. I'm already a good person. So our gratitude towards Jesus is cheapened if we don't see the depths of the sin. We've looked at that many times. But also where we're going to go today is we don't really get the depths or see the dynamic of how we live into freedom. We don't really appreciate the inner conflict that's going on in us unless we recognize the depths of our sin. And we won't really learn how to walk in freedom until we do so. So open up with me to Galatians chapter 5. This is where we're going today. Sinner and the Savior. Look at this dynamic between the flesh and the spirit. So this is, again, Galatians chapter 5. This is a letter that Paul wrote. So it's pretty far into the New Testament after the big books, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, then you'll hit Galatians. We're in chapter 5, verse 13 through 26, and I'll have this on slides for you all as well. If you happen to have a Bible, no worries, there should be one in the pew in front of you. Again, Galatians chapter 5. Let me pray for us here one more time. Lord, would you bless this reading of your word? This dynamic between the flesh and the spirit is so important for us to understand, not just to appreciate your grace and to rely on you, but to really enjoy the freedom that you've made us for. So Holy Spirit, do your work again here in my heart, in my mind, in the hearts of your people here. We look to you, Jesus. Amen. So it says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. We say here each week with the reading of God's word, just to recognize how this word is different than every other word we could speak. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Rather than giving you guys a long outline, we're going to do something a little bit crazy today that hopefully works out. We have this ginormous whiteboard I'm going to bring up here. As I've been something of wrestling with, thinking about a long time, when meeting with people around discipleship, teaching them to follow Jesus, this dynamic of the flesh comes up again and again, the flesh versus the Spirit. And sometimes I try to draw it on a napkin or a piece of paper. And so today you hopefully get something that makes sense on a whiteboard. You guys with me today? So throughout this passage, you probably notice there's this again and again emphasis on the flesh. So Paul mentions this many times. We have some sermon note cards in the pew in front of you. If you want to do your best to draw along with me, good luck. My handwriting is not my spiritual strength. So good luck today. So here we go. So he talks again and again. We got it on the slides. Hopefully you guys can still see it. Verse 13, he says, do not gratify the flesh, or do not indulge the flesh. Again, in verse 16, he talks about the flesh. Again and again and again, the flesh, the flesh, the flesh. Now, we got to wonder with Paul, what do you mean by the flesh? What's Paul getting at here? Now, pretty clearly, like, we got bodies and flesh, so is that what he's talking about? Just merely our physical bodies? Is that something bad? It's very key to get right here that the body, God, is very pro-body. That who is the one that made your body and your flesh? It is God. Who is the one who gave you all of your desires to eat and to drink and for relationships? All of these things. God is the creator and the maker of our bodies. Even more crazy in the New Testament that emphasizes the goodness of the body more than just that God made it is that Jesus Christ was resurrected in a physical body. That's stunning. That means God right now is inhabiting a physical body. You think about that? That Jesus wasn't resurrected and then left his body behind. He's right now in the heavens in a physical body. And it's a promise that you and I will one day be resurrected in a physical body, to spend eternity in physical bodies. So there's not much more of a positive statement that God could make about the body than taking one on himself. Isn't that stunning? So clearly here, it's not talking about just the body in a bad way. Rather, what Paul means here is that this is a corrupt nature. Let's try to write well, Caleb. Corrupt nature. It's what we've been exploring multiple times the last several weeks. That we have deep within us a corrupt disposition, broken desires, that we are naturally bent in upon ourselves, love ourselves, desire what we should not desire. So wrong actions flow out of our lives, but sin ultimately is not just wrong things that we do. Hear me, church. It's that we naturally love wrong things. That's what's wrong with us. And this goes back to the very beginning of our lives. You can't say, well, it's like when I was 13 years old, that's when this corrupt nature came into my life. No, what the scriptures teach is that from the very beginning of your existence, this is there in you. So there's no way to try to please God on your own because you already have a nature deep within you. Just sit with me in your own hearts right now. We've talked about this, but when you look at envy in your life, or anger, or bitterness, or lust, what are you currently struggling with? Where is that honestly coming from? Now the teaching of our current society, as this is coming from outside pressure. So the world is pressuring you in certain ways, therefore you desire wrongly, but just be honest with your heart. Is it not coming from within you? As Jesus teaches in Mark 7, that it's out of our own hearts that wicked thoughts come, that it's inside of us that there's corruption. This is the teaching of Scripture. So why then, if this is a corrupt nature, why is Paul calling it the flesh? Why does he call it the flesh? I think there's two reasons here I want you to track with me. The first reason is that the flesh often loves to focus on, gets consumed with immediate, easily gratifying physical desires. Just obvious external things is what the flesh loves to look at and become obsessed with. So what you consume or sexual desires or things like that, that's what our corrupt nature tends to focus on. Now again, God has made all things good. So from food to what we drink to relationships to sexuality, all of these things are good, but the corrupt nature twists this. So stay with me here. So there's two ways the corrupt nature does this. First of all, it disorders. And secondly, it twists. Taking time to explain this because God makes all things good, and it's not that there are wrong things that God made. It's rather that our corrupt nature takes something that God has made and it flips it. So it puts it in a different order. So even though God has made us for himself and he should be our primary desire, what happens is we take something that's far down the list and we start to desire it more than God. And then when we start to enjoy that, we actually take that good and it becomes twisted and messed up and destroyed. So for instance, we've all been created with a good desire to enjoy food. But your relationship with food can become corrupted, where you begin to look to that in a moment of stress or anxiety and value food more than your relationship with God. It's the thing that you can run to for ease, for comfort, so that it becomes something twisted in your life and actually brings destruction and unhealth to you. Or again, you can come and consume something like alcohol that God's actually made as a good gift. Jesus himself comes, and his very first miracle is to turn water into wine. Like, what, Jesus? What are you doing? That he hangs out with sinners so much that people call him a drunkard. He's drinking with sinners so much. So God makes alcohol a good thing, but we can value that more than our relationship with God, so that it's the thing that we run to and look for security. When that disordering happens, it just creates chaos. It twists that good and it makes it a master. We become a slave to it. One more time. God has made human sexuality as a good gift. I mean, we took this whole summer looking at the Song of Songs, a book in the Bible that is celebrating God's gift of sexuality within marriage. It's a good gift from God. But if we take sex and being fulfilled sexually, and we value that more than God, it always has to get disordered first. We love it, look to it more than the God we were made for. It becomes twisted and corrupt and starts to destroy us and enslave us. So these obvious physical desires is what the flesh often runs to, first of all, to enslave us. And it's not only just physical desires. I mean, God makes us with a good craving to do things well in life, to have a life full of meaning. Yet that also can get twisted where you value your life and achievement more than God. So it gets twisted into selfish ambition. You see this. So it's not just physical desires, but it's the same trend. However, the flesh loves to focus on quick, fleeting pleasures. So here's the list from Paul about what the acts of the flesh are. Does my whiteboard block the screen for you guys? Probably. Let me read it for you guys. Here we go. So this is Galatians chapter 5, where he talks about the different acts of the flesh. Do you guys mind bringing that up? These are the acts of the flesh. Can read it for us here. Thank you. 19 through 21. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. This is all, not everything, but these are things that show the flesh. This is what it's interested in and wants to lead you into. It's the first reason. The second reason why Paul's calling this the flesh is because it's often in Scripture in opposition to and described separately from. It's a bad circle, but we're going to keep going, guys. The Spirit. This is entirely contradictory to the flesh. So they do not equal one another. I'm going to bring up here one more time. I think this is Galatians 5:17. Paul writes this. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Then hear this. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. Like, they do not get along. They are in conflict with each other, so you are not to do whatever you want. These two do not equal. They are in a fight. There's a battle between the two. Now, we're going to look at this more in just a little bit. Their desires are different. How we feed them is different. But secondly, this is very important, the Spirit often desires what is unseen, what's internal, what's of God. So as we said, the flesh loves to point us towards immediate, fleeting gratification of physical desires, whereas the Spirit, this is this unseen, you can't grab the Spirit. It's inside of you, and what it longs for is in you. So for instance, the Spirit's going to say, come away and be with the Father. Commune with the Lord. That's not an easy physical thing to grab a hold of. You with me? It's going to say, I want you to repent and have a heart that's contrite before me. And even if there's physical actions, they're ones that start in this place. For instance, the Spirit might say to you, I want you to apologize to your spouse. And that's not an obvious, immediately gratifying action, right? But it's something that starts with the Spirit inside of you. I want you to go take a meal to your neighbor. That's not immediately gratifying to your physical desires. But it starts by the Spirit inside of you, whereas the flesh is always so fleeting and so quick and so full of promises that if you do this thing, it's going to bring you life. It's going to be satisfying, and it's always on the surface, always on the surface. Wants to keep things as cheap and as quick as possible. And it's always promising that it's going to satisfy the deep places in you, but it never does, ever. It says, you do this thing, and you're going to feel so glad, but it's trying to take this place of the Spirit, and it never can. So the Spirit is unseen, and it is internal, and it is not immediately obvious how it's going to be so satisfying to you. And this is what flows. This is the result of the Spirit, very different from the list of the acts of the flesh. Can you put this up here for us, the fruit of the Spirit here? It's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's forbearance, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. This is what the Spirit brings. These are character. This is emotions that come from God so that you feel in your inner being the love that God has for you. So you feel a joy in communion with the Father and a peace that surpasses your understanding. This is what the Spirit brings. You tracking with me? The flesh never brings you to this place. All day long, it's promising it, and it will never bring it. It's only by the Spirit. Now, this is really important. We do not naturally live here. Apart from Christ, you are dead here. I'll say it again. Apart from Christ, you are dead here. This is where we all naturally live and where we naturally start. We are a part of the flesh. It's from the very earliest parts of our memory, who we are, it is there, this corrupt nature in us. So that's where we all live. And the only way that we can get out of that is by God's intervention. So this is something God does to move us out of the flesh and into this place of the Spirit. It's not you and I by our own self-control and our will and our wisdom. It's the intervention of God in your inner being so that He, by the Holy Spirit, He comes and He dwells inside of you. This is not natural. This is not something that you can achieve, but it's Christ in you. So I have this verse here. This is Romans chapter 8. We're just going to keep flying along. Christ in you. It says this: you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. So God has done this incredible thing, to have His very own Spirit come down into your inner being to change this dynamic so that you no longer live and are dominated by the flesh, but you're brought into His life and into His joy. You with me? So you do not naturally have this by your own work. It is by the grace of God and His initiative. What I love here in this passage in Romans chapter 8 is that Paul describes this as a realm, which I think is really interesting. So it's almost like the flesh is a king that reigns over us and has this whole sphere of influence that we live in. This is the realm of the flesh that all of us naturally live in. But by God's grace, what He's doing is He's bringing us into this realm of the Holy Spirit, so that now it's the Spirit. I told you this was going to get ugly, guys, all right? You were on track. You start out in the realm of the flesh, so that the flesh is king over you. You're a slave, it says in Romans 6. You follow its desires. Now, you might get good at covering up some things, but you're always living for yourself. You're always enslaved to the flesh. It's the king over you. But what happens again is this: it's the grace of God. It says in Colossians that He has transferred us from the dominion, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of the Son He loves. So that now you have the rulership, the Lord, the Spirit, who's now in your life, that you are now following and obeying. He's the one that you have. You tracking with me? So now we have a new king. So we're no longer dominated by the flesh. Or almost. Somewhat. This is where I really want to lean in and focus with our time. This is some complex dynamic here. It says this in Galatians, where we're at today, chapter 5, towards the end of the passage. It says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, right? I mean, so this has been killed. You've been dethroned by the Spirit. You no longer reign over me anymore, flesh. You have been crucified, put up on a cross, and you have been killed. Yet at the same time, this passage talks about how you should not gratify or indulge the flesh. So clearly it has some capacity to still grab a hold of you. You with me? The other place in Colossians, Paul says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, your corrupt nature. Well, which one is it, Paul? Is it dead, or do I need to kill it? Has it been crucified, or do I still need to crucify it? And the complex answer is yes. Both are true. I've got to share with you briefly how, because this is important to understand your fight as a Christian. That's why we're doing all this crazy drawing on a whiteboard. Understand this dynamic. Maybe the best metaphor that I've got to share this is one we looked at several weeks ago concerning the Civil War. The start of the Civil War, there are 4 million people who were enslaved throughout the South. After Lincoln puts out the Emancipation Proclamation, he's declaring legally all of those people held in rebel states are set free. But they're still in bondage, right? Then come along these armies of the Union, and led by Sherman, is marched through the heart of the South from Atlanta to Savannah, sets thousands of these slaves free. So by the end of the war, 4 million people have been set free. Yet because there's still struggles, corruption in our government, these 4 million people are not able to own land. So they're trapped with a skill of farming, yet they are not able to own land, many of them. Some are able to, many are not. So they fall back into a system of working for these plantation owners they used to be enslaved to. You tracking with me? So they don't own land on their own. They work for these plantation owners in this system called sharecropping we talked about, where these plantation owners say, hey, you work our fields, and at the end of the harvest, we'll give you a share of the crops. But to work for us, you've got to pay this high interest for the seed and high interest for all these tools. So when they get their share of the crops, they're not able to make enough money to pay off their debts that they started with. So this just leads to a cycle of poverty and debt. So these people are not in slavery again, where they're owned, but technically they kind of are in slavery again, where these former plantation owners still have power over them. You tracking with me? So you, Christian, by the power of the Spirit, have been set free from the flesh. You are no longer a slave. But it is possible for you to enter back into a system where the flesh controls you still. So by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have been purchased from the power of the flesh. Yet do not yield yourself again to this old master, thinking that its ways are the only way that you can find life. You with me here this morning? So in the same way, this old king wants to reign over you still, to control your life. Now, I just want to lean in a little bit more about this dynamic. We've made this side way too messy. Thank the Lord for double-sided whiteboards. Let's flip this around, can we? All right, round two. You guys get to grab a new sermon note card while I try to do this, all right? All right, so this is the dynamic I want to wrestle with here. That you feel simultaneously desires of the flesh and desires of the Spirit. And one of them is looking to be, both of them rather, are looking to be king over your life, but only one will be. So follow this with me one more time. Here, can you put up Galatians 5:17? It says this, so the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. And they are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Let's start with the same aspect here. This is in both of us, all of us. These are in all of us. The flesh and the Spirit, if you're following Jesus. I'm really struggling right now. Here we go. Every day, you are making a number of choices that's going to be feeding one or the other and its desires that are in conflict with each other. They're not the same. So, for instance, you get home from a long day, or maybe you're with kids and it's just been a long, frustrating day with the kiddos, or you get home from work and you're stressed, or you're a student and you have a lot of work to do. When you're in the midst of that kind of stress and anxiety, you're going to have the flesh that's going to emerge with a desire. It's going to say something like, you should get out your phone and you should take a couple minutes for yourself. Just get on and scroll for a little while. Pretty clearly flesh, because it's immediate gratification by a physical thing. Look at these videos, these images. The Spirit is going to tell you a different desire. It's going to say, come away and be quiet with the Father. Come be with me. In that moment, you're going to choose to feed either the flesh or the Spirit. Tracking? When you do that, this is what happens. The flesh, rather, gets a little bit stronger and a little bit bigger. You've just increased its capacity in you. And the Spirit, every time you feed the flesh, you grieve the Spirit. You quench the Spirit. So it just gets a little bit weaker, a little bit quieter in you. So you get to the end of the day, you've done dinner, you've, again, walk through your evening and you're laying down in bed, and again, you have a flesh desire that pops up. And since you said yes earlier, that voice is even stronger. You should get online again. look at more things. The same stuff that's drawing out anxiety in you, the same stuff that's drawing out lust in you. And you're going to have the spirit that's going to say, no, don't do that. You know it's death. You know it never satisfies you. Come away and be with me. But your flesh is even stronger, and you have a harder time resisting. So it pulls you in again. So that you end up watching things that you know you should not watch. You end up being stirred up in anxiety or depression in ways that you don't want to be, but it controls you because you're giving more and more power to this old master that used to enslave you. This dynamic is going on every single day in almost every moment. There's rarely a choice that you're making that's not about the flesh or the spirit. You drive home in a conversation with your children or your spouse, even how you're preparing a meal. All of these moments are an opportunity for you to enter into gratitude and fellowship with the Father or into shallowness in the world of the flesh all the time. Now, you continue in this trend long enough where you keep feeding the flesh. It gets larger and larger and larger. And what happens is it starts to just create these areas of bondage where you're locked, where you come back to the same habit again and again and again. Because you've said yes to the flesh so many times, you've got a stronghold in your life and you can't escape it. This can happen in the life of a Christian, even someone who has the Spirit in them. And what's happened is the Spirit has become just ever smaller, so that it's really hard to feel the life of the Spirit. I feel for many people walking with Jesus, because I can talk about the love and joy and peace of God, and that will make sense to you in your mind. Even apart from Jesus, you can have love in your life. You might love a child or love a friend. You might be able to rest and feel some level of peace or hope about the future, but you do not know spirit love. You do not know spirit joy. You do not know the peace of the Father. So even as a Christian, these can get so diminished in you that you're not ever functionally enjoying the love of God. You're rarely ever filled with the joy of the Spirit. You go through weeks and months not entering into the peace that God wants to bring into your life because the Spirit is so malnourished in you. Because every decision to feed the flesh is simultaneously a decision to starve the Spirit. They're in opposition to one another. So whenever one is growing, simultaneously the other is shrinking. And whenever you're feeding the Spirit, in the same way, the flesh is being starved. You see this morning? It's where it says this at the end of Galatians chapter 5. It talks about the result, the fruit. It says, whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. But whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. One of the two is going on inside of us, not just an eternal destination. Scripture is so good to teach us that eternal life is knowing Jesus Christ. So eternal life has started for some of you right now. Eternal life doesn't start when you die. Eternal life starts when the Spirit of God comes and dwells your inner being and you start to know Jesus Christ, because He is eternal life. So it's not just some ongoing thing. It's a person who you are united with. And the flesh robs you of this communion so that there's destruction in your life. But the Spirit brings you into encounter with Jesus Christ so that His very life is welling up inside of you. Now, we're going to take communion here real shortly, but I haven't really given you a lot of good news up to this point. Just trying to be honest with you about how I feel most, maybe not most, Lord help me, many Christians are still enslaved to the flesh, although it's no longer meant to be mastered over them. In the day-to-day life, we are living so poor that we do not have the life of the Spirit in us. But hear me, this is really good. This is where God's not fair. This is where God is so abundant. Because think about the two powers that are at war here. On the one side, we have our sinful nature, right? That's pretty strong. We have our corrupt nature in us fighting on one side. And on the other side of the equation, you have the eternal God who made all things. That's not a fair fight. You with me? I don't care how strong your flesh has gotten, the one who lives in you is still stronger. And you might have quenched him, you might have ignored him for decades, but the one living in you is the same one who spoke into existence the entire universe. And he's not intimidated by your flesh. And he has so much more power. So this is kind of unfair what God's doing here. More than that, God is just over and above gracious. So even though what you might have done for decades in creating habits that are unhealthy and locking yourself into things, God says, you know what? I'm not going to sometimes require you decades to get back. I might do that in a day or in a couple weeks because I'm that generous. So I can free you so quickly because I love you greatly. So you yield yourself to me and you start to say yes to me, I'm going to unwind things faster than maybe I should. That's fair. You get what I'm saying about God? That what is built over decades, he in his kindness loves to tear down so quickly. Now stay with me here. I love Paul's language. It's where we're going to end. As he talks about this dynamic. Here's this in verse, 28? 25. I got to memorize these. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This idea of the Spirit takes a step, I take a step. The Spirit takes a step, I take a step. The Spirit takes a step, I take a step. It says this in verse 16. He says, so if we walk by the Spirit, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's a really good promise. So are you in bondage to the flesh? Have you been saying yes again and again and again? Do you find that you have these areas of stronghold in your life? What we're taught by the scriptures is that you just need to say yes to the Spirit. And it's a long journey just to walk. It's not a sprint. It's you every day and every moment, I'm going to say yes to the Spirit again. I'm going to say yes to the Spirit again. And you're walking with him. And every moment saying, what now, Lord? What now, Lord? And you walk all day with him, the flesh will not enslave you. And instead, you'll be full of love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Those things feel so good in your inner being. So walk in your inheritance, children of God. Walk in what God has given you. You can say right now, you can start. No matter how massive the flesh is, right now you can start. And in your inner being, say, Lord, I say yes to your Spirit, and I choose to walk with you. Would you unwind and destroy and tear down these strongholds in my life? I'm going to take a moment to enter into that right now, just in communion. What a good way to say yes to the Lord. So I'm going to invite our communion team to come up, prepare that for us. I'm going to take a moment just in confession here as well. I have a passage here on the screen. I'm just going to invite you all to read here with me out loud. This text that's in bold here. This is from Hosea 14:2. It says, I return to you, Lord my God, for I have stumbled because of my iniquity. I take words with me and return to you, saying, take away all iniquity and receive me graciously, that I may offer the fruit of my lips. So right now, in your heart, let the Lord search you and know you. Yield to him. Say, Lord, here's where I've been saying yes to the flesh. Oh God, help me. I'm not on my own in this work. I'm not on my own in trying to be free. I'm not on my own in my own willpower. It is you, Spirit of God, in me. Please, Lord Jesus, help me. Bring your forgiveness. Be reminded of the work of Jesus. It's what we're celebrating here on this church birthday. Every day we want to celebrate and look at who Jesus is, what he's done and is doing in us. So hear this reminder of the gospel. It says this in Ephesians. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? He's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. All that you need spiritually, you've been given. For he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship. He's going to make us his children through Jesus Christ. In accordance with his pleasure and will, he was glad to do it, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, this is it. It's in Jesus that we have redemption. We're bought out of our sins through his blood. The forgiveness of sins in Jesus, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. It's what you're about to receive here this morning in communion. So if you trust in Jesus, we're going to invite you to come forward to receive communion this morning. As you come forward, you'll take a piece of bread and you'll hear the person say, "The body of Christ broken for you." You then can take that bread and dip it in the juice and you'll hear them say, "The blood of Christ poured out for you." You then take and eat that bread and juice right there, or you can take it back to your seats and receive it as you are ready. May this be a beautiful yes to the Spirit of God. I give you my allegiance again here right now, Lord Jesus. If you're not comfortable taking, receiving communion here this morning, I'm still going to invite you to get up and come down this center aisle just to make room for those who are in the pew after you. And as you come forward, we're going to have Brent, one of our elders, who's going to be standing up here. He would love to pray a brief blessing over you from Numbers chapter 6. So if you just come forward with your arms crossed, again, Brent would love to pray this blessing over you. Or if you have any kids here who are not yet baptized, not sure where they're at with the Lord, we again would love to pray for them as well. So may the Spirit speak to you. May you receive the love of God in this moment. May you be nourished in your inner being, not just as you eat food, but as you obey and express trust in the Lord. So in that, would you all stand as you're able and come receive communion as you're ready.
Thank you. arms of my dear.